As you guys know, we just got back from a trip. We drove down to Florida and back. So that gave me 1,800 miles to kind of think about a lesson this morning. So with that, I wanted to kind of put a lesson together that's maybe just a little bit of play on words. And that's what we're going to be going through this morning. So I'm about to show the title here in just a second. This lesson, like many of my other ones, is very simple. I don't consider myself a scholar by all means. So hopefully everybody will be able to follow along this morning and kind of get an idea about what we're going to cover. But just like most of my other sermons, they are very simple. So today there's just two words as the title. And I wanted just to think about it just for a minute. Just God. Now we're going to go two different ways, maybe even three different ways with this title this morning. But I kind of want to think about this. This is how we're going to lead this morning. We're going to talk about just God. We're going to talk about a just God. And then we're going to talk about just God. So let's think about that. Because we know that God is just. Now, I know we have a lawyer here today. I'm by far not a lawyer. But when I think of justice, I think of the scales of justice. And about weighing those scales. Now, a lot of us have seen this picture before. We know about the scales of justice. We have maybe even heard the term that justice is blind. And, you know, that expression comes from a Greek statue. But it's blindfolded here, as in in front of a lot of our courthouses, to show the idea that there is no difference between justice when they're treating people like friends or strangers or rich and poor. That's the whole idea of that statue. Now, I just pulled these pictures off the internet. There's a lot of different statues like this. I even think of the one in Cincinnati, right in downtown. The fountain, I believe, is this exact. But the idea is that not to treat anybody differently. But we know God doesn't. So we're going to be looking at verses today that looks at how God uses justice and about how he is a just God because it is his law. Right? When we think about the scales of justice, we think about law. We think about people abiding by the law or breaking the law. So that's what we're going to look at today. So let's look at our first verse. Let's go over to Colossians 3. We're going to start in verse 22. We have quite a few verses here this morning, but I kind of had to have this to kind of make sure that we touched on each of these points. But let's look at our first verse because I hope that it connects everything together. So let's look at Colossians 3, 22 through 25. It says, "Bondservants, obey in all things your master according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasures, but in secret sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality." God is not partial to his law. Regardless of who breaks it, they are in the wrong. God does not set up any man on earth higher than one another. His justice really is blind because he has no partiality to anyone. But how would God punish one that doesn't do what he asks them to do? Because we could punish somebody on earth. We could put them in jail, put them in prison, and even kill them. But that is nothing to what God can do. Because his punishment is with everlasting destruction. In 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 through 9, it says, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory, and from the glory of his power. Now, I don't know if anybody's got real close to a hot fire. I used to have a wood-burning stove in my basement, and I used to be able to get that thing really hot. I remember even burning some of the hairs off my hands just trying to put logs in. And when I think about how hot that fire is and about how painful it is to be around it, I can't think of everlasting fire punishment. That it seems like flames can inflict such pain to every inch of our human being. To think that it would be an everlasting destruction pain, because when God sets his law and we don't follow it, the punishment is way more severe than anything that we could have on earth. Because if somebody does something to us, it's not up to us for us to have to avenge ourselves. Because in Romans 12:17 through 19, it says, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay,' says the Lord." And I think of that. I think of what are the worst things that we could do here on earth compared to what God would do. His vengeance could be way more severe than anything that we could ever dream of here on earth. That it's not for us to seek out this vengeance. It's not for us to inflict this just law that God has put together. It is his vengeance. It is for him to repay. Because we know that God shows no partiality. And Acts 10:34 through 35, kind of like what I mentioned earlier in Colossians. And then here in 34 it says, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, however, fear him and work righteousness is accepted by him.'" So, in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. I think about this a lot, because this is talking about every nation. I think, you know, that the Bible was written for any time frame, for any part of history. And I think of how the United States was founded. You know, our money even says trust in God. And I think of how important that is, that a nation should follow. Because this says every nation. Or whatever nation fears him. And we should be concerned when the nation no longer fears him. Because we have seen nations fall. We're a relatively young nation. We have seen nations fall that have been led astray by him. All you have to do is pick up the Bible and read the Old Testament. Now, we've talked about how God can be just. And about how it's his law. And about that is what we are to follow, because if we don't follow it, we would have everlasting destruction. That his law supersedes anything that we could have on this earth. Now let's think about this in a different pattern. Let's think about this now, when talking about just God. Is all you need is just God. So earlier, like when I gave the title of the lesson, I wasn't sure what everybody would think, whether they were thinking justice or a just God, or if they were thinking all they need is just God. So let's look at some verses today that talk about all we need is just our Heavenly Father. That is who we seek, and that's who will help us. So let's first start looking at Matthew. Let's look at Matthew 6. Matthew 6:31 through 34 says, "Therefore do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I really like this verse. Take, for instance, tomorrow I have a big meeting with HR to talk about somebody that's in trouble. And I'm worried about that. But I keep thinking, I don't need to worry about that. I need to let that worry about tomorrow. I'll talk to them tomorrow. Today, we should only be concerned with the things that are of today. And of course, it is Sunday, the first day of the week. And God has told us what we are to do upon the first day of the week, and we're doing that right now. That we are putting him first. We're all gathered here today. We're all learning today just how God wanted us to. So we are putting him first. God has provided everyone with everything that they've needed as long as we follow him. Because we are to seek the kingdom of God first. Here in Luke 12, in 22 it says, And do not seek that you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knows what you need these things, but seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. As you can see, this is a parallel verse compared to Matthew here in Luke. But I like this because it talks about not being of anxious mind. To let everything go and let God take your cares. Because all we need is just God. Because with God, all things are possible. Matthew 19, 23 through 26 says, Then Jesus said to his disciples, Assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. I've thought about this verse a lot too. I just always take it as I probably will never be rich. Then the disciples heard it. Then they greatly astonished, saying, Then who can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, With men, this is impossible. It's impossible if all you do is follow men or the words of men. Men are not perfect, so therefore they create imperfect laws. But with God, all things are possible. His law is perfect, and it was fulfilled when he sent his son to die on the cross. Because now we have eternal life in heaven. Because God has set that up for us. In Romans 6, 20 through 23, it says, For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because we know that he has set that up for us, that all we need is just him. Because we also need him to cast our cares upon him. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 7, it says, Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, and he cares for you. I had a long conversation with one of my friends at work once about this verse. We were discussing another coworker who just found out that one of their children was diagnosed with cancer. This coworker didn't believe in God and was very adamant about it. And my other friend mentioned, how can you go through daily life without being able to cast your cares to God? Being able to look to God to pray through hard times and through good times. For those that don't believe or care in God, who do they cast their cares upon? Who do they look to in times of need? But I think of this, as Christians, we should be humble. We should humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, casting our cares upon Him. That should lighten our load. I think about being yoked together with Christ. We just read about that. I think we were studying that on Wednesday. I think it was a couple months back. And about being yoked together, being pulled through hard times. Imagine being yoked with Jesus, to being able to help you pull through hard times, to be able to cast your cares on Him. Because we know God knows us very well. He knows us so well. He even knew us before we were born. I just want to look at this real quick here in Jeremiah. Now, I'm only pulled one verse out of here of Jeremiah, but I would really like everyone to go back and reread this. But just Jeremiah 5, in the first five verses, this is kind of setting up the scene here with the sons of everybody up to Jeremiah. But here, God speaks to him, and from the way I read this, is the first time that God is speaking to Jeremiah. Here in verse 5, and it says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nation." Just using this as an example here, I know that this is specifically about Jeremiah. But I think about God speaking to him and saying that he even knew him in the womb, that he had these things set up for Jeremiah. And I think about that with us. Because God even knows us so well, he even knows how many hairs are on our heads. I think of how much I love my children, but I cannot tell you how many hairs they have on their head. And as my hair is thinning, maybe it's easier for God to keep count of mine. But I think about this quite a bit, that he even knows us so well. Here in Luke 12, 4 through 7, it says, "And I say to you, my friend, do not be afraid of those who kill the body." Like what I was talking about before about just God, about how people can attack or kill the body. "And after that, have no more that they can do." After you're dead, there's no more that anybody can do. "But I will show you whom you shall fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. And not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not all of them forgotten before God, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than any of the sparrows." So when I think of this power that God has, and about how important this is to us. Now we are talking about having this judge that has no partiality, as long as we follow his law that has been set up for us. When I think of a judge, I think of a gavel. And I think about our final time that we'll be judged by God. Because we know that he will uphold the law. But have we followed it? Would we have done what God wanted us to do? And as that hammer comes down, what do you think your sentence will be? Will it be that everlasting home in heaven? Or will it be that fiery hell that I mentioned earlier? About how God said not to fear what man can do to us, but fear what God could do to us after we leave this life. But I think about a jury. Well, really there's just this judge. And this judge will uphold his law. Now I also think as Christians, we are here to help each other uphold the law. We are to make sure that each of us follow his law and make sure that it is upheld. Because we know that the law was fulfilled here in Galatians 5 and 1, and then I skip down to 13 through 15 because he talks about circumcision of law, and I didn't really want to get into that today. So let's look at Galatians 5 and 1. Steadfast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. I was just talking about yoke before. Imagine being bound and being yoked to where you can't move. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. We are to follow his law, his perfect law of liberty, as described in James. So let's look at James 1, 25 through 27, and it says, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty..." So what is that? What is the perfect law of liberty? "And continues in it, and is not forgetful here, but a doer of the work, is one will be blessed in all that he does." So if we follow this perfect law of liberty, we can be blessed in everything we do. But that's not to say that it doesn't rain on the just and the unjust. We know that there's a lot of stories of things that happen to different people of the Bible. But yet we're looking to this perfect home in heaven, not something here on earth. "If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless." So therefore, if we don't bridle our own tongue, our religion's useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." And as we can see, if you would read all of James, James isn't a long book, but it really lays out what we should do as Christians and what we should do to follow him. So winding up with the last part today, we talked about how God is a just God, and all we need is just God. But in closing, if you were to put all of it together, all we need is a just God. Yeah. Try to add a third idea here. Because God will supply everything we need. Here in Philippians 4, 19 through 20, it says, "And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Because we know it's God that does all of the justifying. I talked about before about having this justice, this God that runs everything. He is our judge. And we get that from Romans 8. Let's look at Romans 8. We will use this here in closing today. We're going to read Romans 8, starting in verse 31, and we're going to end in verse 39. And it is God who justifies. Romans 8. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If he gave his son to die on the cross, he gave everything. Why wouldn't he give everything else to us? He gave his own child. Why wouldn't he freely give other things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes insurrection for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulations or distress, persecutions, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? It is written, for your sake we are all killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in these things we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is Christ Jesus our Lord. So we know that God is a just God. We know all we need is just God. But more importantly, we need to follow and love a just God. When thinking about this today in closing, I think about the importance that is put on this. That God has given everything to us to create this perfect law of liberty. He sent his Son to die on the cross that it may be fulfilled, that it would finish this perfect law. All we are to do is follow this law. Christ and God set up this law. We know it is fulfilled, but all we need to do as Christians is to follow it. And one of the things that we can do to follow it is become a follower of his. And how do we do that? Well, it is set up that we are to be baptized to follow his law. This act of good conscience towards God, not the removal of filth from the flesh, but the answer of good conscience towards God. That we are to do this, to be a follower of his. Because we saw both sides of it today. If we are to follow God, the things that are to be provided to us. That's not to say that we will run into times of hardship, that we will run into times of trouble. But after we leave this earth, thinking that we would have a home in heaven that is set up for us, is the most important path that we could take. And this morning, as we get ready to sing the song of invitation, if you would like to have any prayers for the church, if you'd like to become a member or a child of his and follow his perfect law, please come forward as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.